2005 completely changed my life. I experienced something that just shook me to my core. I was in Mexico on a missions trip. We were down the Yucatan Peninsula putting roofs on houses. And we had this free day, this day where we didn't have any obligations, so we decided to go out to these ruins. And when we went out to the ruins, immediately, and this is what happens, you have to go to the bathroom at the most inconvenient times, right? So we head out there, and thankfully it's a touristy area, so there's a big bathroom. I go in, but much to my dismay, the stalls had no fronts. Actually, it was a little worse than that. You could sit down, and on your left and right was a half wall. So you could look to your left, and you'd be like, hey, what's going on, man? How's it going? Turn your right, check in on the person over there. But it was a full-on frontal of the person in front of you. Listen, some things are just better done alone, right? Now, I might be speaking to the introverts in the room, but some things are just better done alone. You know, when I was in college, if the professor said group projects, something inside of me would just shrivel up and die. Because projects, better done alone. I love my kids, I love reading with them, but man, if I really want to get into a book, guess what, I'm gonna do it on my own. Why? Because reading is better done alone. Art projects, any organizers here? You know, like really good organizers? If you're a good organizer, you know that's better done alone. Other people just get in the way, right? Some things are just better done alone. Now, here's the deal. We've been going through this sermon series all month long called Made for More, and we're wrapping it up today. We've been looking at what the Bible has to say on intimacy and how it applies to our lives, and we've looked at marriage, we've looked at divorce, we've looked at sexual identity. Today, we're going to look at the idea of singleness and what that has to do with being a single in the church and how we as a church can do better at making sure our single population belongs, that they feel loved, that they feel valued, okay? So you might be thinking, well, singleness, what does that have to do with intimacy? Isn't that like the opposite, right? But that's just one of the myths that surround singleness, right? And there are a whole lot of myths that surround singleness that we're going to confront today. Things like singleness is a special power that only a unique few super Christians possess. Singleness is just a stage before the real thing starts, marriage. Right? Singleness leaves you incomplete. You're half a human without your soulmate. Singleness puts you in a spiral of loneliness that ends in depression because you can never discover true intimacy with somebody else. Singleness wastes a huge part of who you are, your identity, your sexuality. These are myths. And we're going to talk about what that means, and we're going to do that by looking at some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was a church planter 2,000 years ago. That means that he went from location to location, city to city. He'd stay there long enough to make sure that this fledgling church that he started got going, and then he'd be off. He'd go somewhere else. And so to keep up with all of these new church communities, Paul wrote a lot of letters. A lot of letters, and actually many of those letters found their way into our New Testament. This back third of the Bible, it's full of letters by the Apostle Paul. Now, one of the churches that he planted was the church at Corinth. Corinth is a city that was to the west of modern-day Greece, and Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth, so he had relationships, right? He developed some history with this group of people. And so when Paul writes to Corinth in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he has some hard things to say. Over the course of the 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, Paul confronts the Corinthian church on at least 12 different issues. Thing after thing after thing, how they were treating women, how they were practicing communion, how they were abusing spiritual gifts. But one of the things he spends the most time on was their broken understanding of sexuality and intimacy. That's where he camped out. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today, and as you turn in there, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this. See, Paul's letter came to a split church. It came to a split church. Some of the Corinthians believed that they had this grace and freedom in Christ, and so they could just do whatever they wanted. They could do whatever felt good because, hey, they were forgiven. And then there was another group of Corinthians that were like, no. True spirituality only comes through celibacy. It only comes when you entirely give up sex. And they discounted whether someone was married or not. They were just like, just give it all up. And so this is what Paul is writing into. He writes Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, and he addresses these issues. In 5 and 6, Joe talked about a little bit last week about sexuality, and at the end of that section, chapter 6, Paul says, so then, honor God with your bodies. And this is what chapter 7 is all about, honoring God with your bodies. Now, I'm gonna give you a little spoiler here. At the end, what we're going to discover is that there are two ways that Paul says you may honor God with your body. There is marriage with a commitment to monogamy, and there is singleness with a commitment to celibacy. Those are the only two options: marriage with a commitment to a single spouse, or singleness with no sex at all. All right? Those are the two choices he's going to outline in this chapter. So I invite you to join with me in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 7, and over the course of this chapter, Paul addresses a number of different people. He talks to the married Christ followers. He talks to the Christ followers who are separated and widows. He talks to the Christ followers who are contemplating separation. He talks to Christ followers married to unbelievers. And he talks to Christ followers seeking improvement in their situation and in their status. Now, I'm not going to put this up on the screen today. I apologize. You're going to have to open up your Bible. I know. Digital age, what's going on here? But this Bible is the same one that you have in your chairs, so if you're not sure how to navigate this thing, I'm just going to give you a number here. It's on page 898. Look at that, making life easier for you. And we're going to start in verse 25 when Paul really begins to address singleness. And here's what he says. Now concerning the betrothed and engaged, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So he starts off with saying, hey, I'm writing to the betrothed. And you know, obviously that makes us think, okay, hey, he's talking to engaged people. But the Greek word here is a bit more confusing than that. A lot of times it was actually translated as virgins, but it's a little odd to run around calling people virgins. But Paul is saying, hey, those of you who are not married, okay? And so when I say single today, understand I'm not just talking to people who are not in a dating relationship or a committed dating relationship right now. I'm talking about people who are in all different stages of singleness, all right? Not married means, hey, you might be engaged. You might not be dating. You might have never been married before. It might mean you're a widow or a widower. It might mean that you've gone through a divorce. It could be that you're single with kids or single without kids. Paul is writing to all of these people, the single people. All right? So he says in this verse, though, that he's not bringing a command from the Lord, but instead he's giving his judgment. Now, one of the things you've got to understand about the Bible, sometimes we read it and we assume that, hey, everything in here applies equally. But Paul, what he's doing as a writer is he's saying, hey, this is my opinion. This is my opinion. Now, he was Spirit-led, right? You know, this guy, he wrote some wise words, which is why we get them today. But at the same time, we've got to recognize this was Paul's opinion on this subject. And so he goes on in verse 26 and says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. So another principle about reading Scripture is we've got to remember that the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. This is a letter that was written 2,000 years ago to the church at Corinth, right? And so we're reading somebody else's mail here. And there are names that Paul is going to drop. There are situations that he's going to talk about that don't necessarily connect with where we are today. So the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us in the sense that God, in his wisdom, decided that we needed to hear these words as well. And so he made sure that we had them 2,000 years later. And we can glean insight and wisdom and learn principles about what it means to follow Christ through these words. But that means that we'll sometimes come across stuff that doesn't have a clear answer. So for instance, the word distress here. Paul says, in the present distress, right? In the present distress. We don't really know what he's talking about when he says distress here. Some scholars believe that, in 51 AD, there was this massive famine that was going on in that area of the world. And so maybe Paul was saying, because of this famine, you should. Or Paul could be being more general here. You know, he knows that Jesus is going to return at some point. And so he's saying, hey, we live in a broken world. And because of that, maybe you should. All right. We don't know exactly what the distress is, but Paul goes on and he says, it's my opinion because of this distress that if you're married, you should stay married. If you're single, you should stay single. Now, this isn't a binding law. He's just saying because of what's going on, I would consider this. This is my opinion. Right. And why would he say this? Why would he say this? Well, he gives a couple of reasons for his opinion on the subject. First of all, he says, because I want you to avoid worldly troubles. Now, do you avoid worldly troubles if you're single? No. Do you avoid worldly troubles if you're married? No. But the reality is that worldly troubles are magnified in marriage. Worldly troubles are magnified in marriage. Here's what I mean. We aren't going through a famine right now, but the cost of living has gone way up, right? Inflation, does that seem like a distress to some of you? Yeah, I mean, like, it's a distress. Now, were I single, it would still be a distress. But I'm married and I have 4 kids. Our cost of food for the month went from $1,000 to $1,500 over the course of the last year. That's a distress, right? So it's not that he's saying that those who are single will not experience distress. He just says that in marriage and having a family, those distresses are going to be magnified. And he'd love if you could be able to avoid that. And so he goes on and he says, this is what I mean, brothers. We're in verse 29. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as if they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So Paul has already given us one reason for choosing singleness. He says that you get to avoid some of the troubles that come along with marriage. Now he says, here's a second reason. And the reason to choose singleness in this case is the brevity of life. Life is short. Eternity is forever. And he's telling the Corinthian church here, hey, you need to start focusing on what eternity looks like. And that eternal focus, well, it's going to change how you see the world right now, right? An eternal focus is going to change how you see the relationships that you have. It's going to change how you see marriage and singleness. It's going to change how you choose to interact with God. In the words of Gordon D. Fee, those who have a definite future and see it with clarity live in the present with radically altered values as to what counts and what does not. When you know where you're going, it's going to change how you live, right? And he's saying, because you know that Christ is returning, because you know that eternity is in our future, it should change how you view life right now. And singleness now becomes a real option. It becomes a real option. Now understand, Paul is not saying that marriage is useless. He's not saying that marriage is not something we should do. He's saying that the Corinthians need to put on their eternity goggles, right? And they need to be viewing the world through that lens. That if they have eternity in mind, then singleness might be a real choice. And listen, this was a mind-blowing idea to a first-century church. 2,000 years ago, the way that you achieved immortality was by having children. As in, your child would carry your name. Your child would carry your legacy. They would pass on you to future generations. And that children would go on and have children, more children and more children and more children. Through family, you achieved immortality. And Paul is saying, hey, no. No, like, if you understand eternity, then immortality is gained through something completely different. In this world, this is just an opportunity to prepare for that. So he goes on in verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests, they're divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now, you guys know life is busy already, right? Life is, there's so much to do, but every person that you introduce into a family further divides your attention. Paul is saying, hey, guess what? When you're single, you can have undivided attention. You can focus on God and focus on his kingdom. You can be all in, but marriage comes at a cost. You're sacrificing something. You're sacrificing something when you choose marriage. Singleness, on the other hand, gives you one freedom to pursue God's vision, holy, body, soul, spirit, all of us in on what God desires for us. And Paul is saying that is a gift. That's a gift. It's a real opportunity. An eternal perspective means that singleness is a valid choice, a way to honor God with our bodies. So what about us who have gotten married? Like, did we mess up? Paul's writing to singles here, and he says, this is the better way, clearly. Did we mess up? Well, in verse 35, he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Remember, Paul is expressing his opinion about this subject, right? He's already said this. He said, I think this is the better way. It logically makes sense, right? But he's going to go on and give us an out. He says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. So yeah, marriage, not a problem here. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Paul says both are entirely valid ways of living, but in the current situation, singleness is a real option, guys. And he doesn't want to add rules. He doesn't want to make our lives more challenging. Neither path is wrong. Just as singleness is a gift, marriage is a gift as well. You know that, right? Both come with different blessings and different challenges. Now remember, right before we started, though, I said that there are two options that Paul presents here in 1 Corinthians 7. He says that you can be married with a commitment to monogamy, or you can be single with a commitment to celibacy. Those are the only two choices. The only two choices. But Paul doesn't argue that being single makes you more spiritual. It doesn't make God love you more. It just means that, practically speaking, you've got an opportunity to spend your time and your energy and your devotion on focusing on God. Unfortunately, the church a lot of times ignores Paul's words here. We present like this characterized version of what it means to be spiritual. Spirituality means, getting married and breeding like bunnies, or being a nun. Like, those are your two options, right? And those are just some of the myths that surround this idea of singleness. We've got to learn as a church what it means to honor singleness as a choice and a gift. We've got to see these gifts for what they are. So what we're going to do is we're going to confront five big myths about singleness today. Now, it's been a while since I was single. I think like 13 or 14 years now. So I don't remember all this. I got a bit of a goldfish memory. So what I decided to do is ask some of those who are single in our community right now to provide some wisdom and feedback. And so what you're going to see as we go through this is you're going to see some quotes by them. They're going to speak into these myths and these situations. So here we go. Let's talk about myth number one. Myth number one, singleness is a special calling only for the spiritually elite. Okay, so there's this rumor going around in the church that singleness is a spiritual gift. If you don't have it, you can't be single. Now, I went to a Christian college where I'm probably sure every single person there at some point contemplated, maybe I have the gift of singleness, right? Kyle, did you ever ponder that? No, Kyle says no, never. Okay, he's disagreeing with me. Eventually, what would happen is they would get attracted to someone, or they'd realize they were still dealing with lust, and they'd be like, well, I guess that's not me, right? I don't have the gift of singleness because I'm attracted to somebody else, right? Now, this idea comes actually from earlier in the chapter in 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul says, hey, I wish all of you guys were like me, and he's talking about being single, and he says, but I realize that God's giving you all different kinds of gifts and abilities. Now, the word gift here is the word charisma. It's the same one that's used when we talk about spiritual gifting, but Paul does not say this is a spiritual gift. In fact, through this passage, through the entire passage, he treats it as a choice. As a choice. He says, here's my opinion. You've got this option, right? He treats it as a choice all the way through. Now, does that mean that nobody who's single isn't prompted by the Spirit towards singleness? Like, are there some people who are single who this is a Spirit-led sort of situation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Check out the words by one of our seniors here. After 2 years of grieving, God gave me a spiritual revelation. I heard in my soul that it was okay to be single, no matter what the church culture seemed to expect of a 50-year-old widower. In conversations with another of our singles, she told me that God had just removed her desire for marriage. She didn't feel anymore. But is that going to be the experience of every person in a state of singleness? No, absolutely not. Listen, you got to stop thinking of singleness as a gift and start thinking of it as a state of being. This is how the Bible interacts with singleness. Is it treats it as a state of being in which there are many gifts. You get that? Singleness is a state of being. All of us were single at one time, right? Every single one of us. Many of us will be single again. Some of you are single right now. It's a state of being in which you are given many gifts. So if we're going to restate this, what we've actually got to say is singleness is a choice that is sometimes prompted by the Spirit. Yeah, there will be people who are called into singleness by the Spirit. There will be people who just find themselves there. And then they'll have to use that to the best of their ability to bring out those gifts and use that time wisely for God. So, doing away with this myth, you don't have to be an elite Christian in order to choose singleness. You don't have to be an elite Christian in order to choose singleness. In fact, Paul, as we said, all throughout this passage, Paul says over and over again, this is a choice. And even Jesus voiced this earlier on in Scripture. He said, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, the idea of eunuchs is a little messier than just saying single. Okay, biology class here, okay? A eunuch is someone who had their ability to reproduce removed from them. And I don't mean just like the snip, snip guys. I mean like the snip, okay? Now, what Christ said is that there are some who were born that way. There were some who were made that way. And actually, this was really common in the BC world, especially if you were like a high-ranking official, because the kings wanted to make sure that there weren't any issues with the queens, you know, sleeping around or anything, so they just removed that possibility. And then he says, but some people choose this. And he's not saying go and emasculate yourselves. He's saying that some people choose to give up their sexuality for the kingdom of God. Some people choose to give this up. But the word I want you to focus on here is this is a choice. This is a choice. Singleness is a choice that is sometimes prompted by the Spirit. So if you find yourself in a state of singleness and you're wondering, do I have the gifting of the spiritual gift of singleness? Well, that's not the idea here. That's not the idea here. You're single. Use it for God's kingdom. That's the bigger idea. So in both Paul and Jesus' teachings, we discover that singleness is a choice that is sometimes prompted by the Spirit. Myth number two, singleness is only a real step before the real life goal, marriage. I mean, it's what we're all moving towards, right? Marriage. And marriage is wonderful, right? I mean, those of you who are married, hopefully, I hope that you have wedded bliss and that it's great. But it's only the last 20 years that singleness has really started to be treated as a valid option in life. You know, I remember watching shows when I was younger, and the only single people on those shows, they were either people who, were forlorn and helpless widows, or they were creepy basement dwellers, or they were sex addicts like, you know, Barney and How I Met Your Mother. Those were how single people were depicted in media, right? And it's only in the more recent world that we've gotten to this point where, hey, singleness is like a lifestyle at this point. But that being said, for a long time, it was just kind of treated, if you were single, if you weren't married, something was wrong with you. If you weren't married, something was broken inside of you. And if you grew up in a church setting, this was intensified just a little bit, because it wasn't just, if you weren't married, you're messed up. It was like, hey, the only single people are those who are going to be missionaries. Seriously. Like, that was the impression I got being a young Christ follower. Hey, if you're single, that's cool, but we're going to ship you off to a foreign country because that's where you belong, right? And then if you go to a Christian college, and I know this wasn't all your experiences, but at Christian college, it was kind of assumed that you'd leave with a degree and a certificate, right? Like, you're not going to go into ministry single, are you? Like, that, I mean, God doesn't use single people. That was the impression. At our college, we had a joke, right? The MRS degree. Miss degree, the miss. You get it? No? Man. I thought that was funnier than you guys did. But one of the other singles said to me that, hey, there's a thing we say now, ring by spring. Yeah? I don't know if you've ever heard that before. But so the impression was that marriage was your ultimate destiny. Singleness was just the stepping stone to getting there. The truth is, singleness and marriage are both ways to honor God with your body. This is what Paul says. Singleness and marriage. In fact, in his opinion, in Paul's opinion, singleness might even be the better option. Whoa, that's not something we preach in church very often, right? You can see why this is an unpopular passage. So, singleness is a valid option according to Paul. Now, check out some of the ways that singles in our community have recognized the gifting in the midst of their singleness. It means I'm more available to be present and meet the needs of my community. I have more time and energy to devote to serving people in need. I have the freedom to follow the Spirit without having to stress about another person. I have the ability to speak into the lives of those who are experiencing similar circumstances and use my story to grow His kingdom. Being a church-going single woman who is seeking godliness is a positive reflection of Christianity because it helps show that Christ is our fulfillment in life, not earthbound things. I was able to speak about God's design for abstinence and the physical and emotional benefits of remaining sexually pure to Haitian villagers. Look at these are just some of the ways that our singles are recognizing the gift in the midst of their singleness, right? Singleness is an entirely valid way of life. Third myth is that singleness leaves you incomplete. You complete me, right? Jerry Maguire made that famous, but this is an idea that's been rolling around in our world for a long time. It actually goes all the way back to Plato, if you can believe it. He taught that our souls were two beings that were split apart, and that's where the whole idea of soulmate came from, right? You need to find the one the soulmate, that person who's going to make you whole. And if you don't find that person, well, you're just a shell of what you're intended to be. And if that were the case, then Jesus was incomplete. If that were the case, then the Apostle Paul was incomplete, then Mother Teresa, incomplete, then the untold number of single men and women that God has used to grow his kingdom, incomplete. Incomplete. Now, listen, the truth is that single people find their wholeness in, went a little too fast there, find their wholeness in Jesus just like every other person. Single people find their wholeness in Jesus just like every other person. If we understand God's word, then wholeness is only found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to find it. Why? Because people will fail you. Things will fail you. The only place that you're going to find wholeness truly fulfilled is in Jesus Christ. Even if you find your soulmate, okay? Even if you find that person, eventually they're going to be gone. Jesus is fulfillment, all right? So here are some promises that we receive from Scripture. I love these. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Him. And listen, the goal here isn't to put the name of your spouse in that spot, right? I can do all things through Jeanette who strengthens me. No, this him is Christ. It's the Spirit of God living in our lives. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to what? Fullness. Not because you got married, not because you found the one, but because you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's where you find fullness. No, nowhere in the Bible doesn't make the case that marriage somehow completes you. And as a result, though I love my wife, Jeanette, I love her so much. If she were suddenly gone, I wouldn't become half a person. I wouldn't. I might be a lot more useless. At least for a time being, I'd burn a lot more things in the kitchen. You know? We've developed a great partnership, but she doesn't fulfill me. She doesn't make me whole. That's Christ's job. Now hear this encouragement from one of our singles. You are enough on your own to further God's kingdom. You don't have to wait to glorify God in all you do until you potentially get married. Your capacity to serve in the season of life has value. Take this time to pursue God like you would pursue someone else. See, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. Myth number four, singleness causes you to miss out on authentic intimacy. We have this tendency to view marriage as like the end-all for authentic intimacy in our lives, as if it will somehow solve all of our relational yearnings and end-world loneliness or something like that. But if you think that marriage is going to solve all of your intimacy problems, you're in for a rude awakening. If you're here at week one, this is what we talked about 5 weeks ago. And what I would encourage you, I can't spend too long here, so I would encourage you to go and check out week one of the series on ccw.church. You can see all those things. But the big idea was this, is that you are designed for more. You're designed for the family of God. We're invited into the love-filled, purpose-driven, authentically intimate, never-ending family of God. And yes, sometimes we do that with a spouse, and sometimes we don't. Right? But true intimacy is only found in the family of God. And that's why we can say the truth here is singles can discover authentic intimacy in the family of God, just like all of us. All right? Every single one of us here. This is the truth. Will loneliness still be a challenge? Sure. But you know what? In my time in ministry, pastorally working with people, I've seen plenty of marriages where there are lonely people. A spouse doesn't solve your intimacy issues. And it's not a substitute for the deep, rich, quality relationships that should come about as a result of being part of the family of God. And not only that, but singleness, this stage of life, as Paul pointed out, actually provides this real opportunity to focus on the most important relationship. Once again, one of our singles, God used my singleness to bring me closer to him. I get to prioritize that relationship without the obstacle of having to schedule time for another. Your interests don't have to be divided. Now, like I said, if you want to hear more about authentic intimacy, I encourage you to travel back a few weeks and check that out on ccw.church. And here is our final myth that we're going to talk about today. Myth number 5, singleness wastes your sexuality. So the 60s really messed us up, for those of you who lived through it, the sexual revolution. One of the things it did, it started bringing our sexuality to the forefront of our identity, and that's what we're seeing in the world today. People define themselves by how they sex. You know? It's a mess. My name is blah. Address me as he, him, her, she, it. Sexuality is not supposed to be our defining characteristic, guys. It's not. Sexual satisfaction, though, has become king in this world. And I get it. Sex is great. It's a great thing. It's a huge gift, a blessing from God. But are we really any less human if we don't have sex? See, here are the defining identity markers that, according to the Bible, is who we are. We're told we're a child of God. A chosen priest to the royal, chosen people, a royal priest to the holy nation, God's special possession, the body of Christ, one in Christ, being temples of the Holy Spirit, the image of God, a new creation. These are the identity factors that the Bible says make us who we are. So we've got to stop using sexuality as our major identifying factor. Now, singleness does not cost us our identity, but it does involve sacrifice. It involves sacrifice. As we already saw, and I'm saying this for the third time today because I really want to get into your heads, Paul said there's only two options here. There's marriage with a commitment to monogamy. There's singleness with a commitment to celibacy, right? Singleness comes with a sacrifice. Yeah, sexual intimacy, that is the sacrifice. Paul isn't saying, hey, you know, now that you're single, sleep around. No, he's saying you do have to give that up. If you're actually going to make Jesus Lord of your life, you got to choose not to act in that way, whether it's for a season or for a lifetime. You've got to choose not to act on that. Now, listen, I just got to go off script here for a second because one of the issues that I see in the world today, I've got my young adult population up here, and a lot of people would say, oh, man, those young adults, they got sex problems. They're always sleeping around, doing stupid stuff. But you know what? I thought that someday I would grow from being like a teenager into a young adult into at some point being like, oh, I'm an adult now, right? You know, like, it all makes sense. But what I realize is that adults are just children with more responsibility a lot of times. Paul doesn't say, hey, young adults, you need to get this right. He says all of us. And we've grown really tolerant in our culture of this idea that, hey, if you love somebody, you gotta act on what you love, right? If you love somebody, moving in with them, that's not a big deal. Now, outside of marriage, sex is not supposed to be a part of who we are. Okay? This is what they're saying. Outside of marriage, we aren't supposed to have sex. We're supposed to choose celibacy. And now it's not just a young adult problem. Listen, a couple years ago, I heard the Villages, man, they were like a hive of STDs up there, right? You know, these are retirees, and I get it. You've been living your life, and if you've been married, you've been married to someone for a long time, and all of a sudden they're not in the picture, and you just want that intimacy with other people. I get it. But Paul doesn't put a qualifier in here. He doesn't say, hey, as long as you're past the age of 70, sex doesn't count any longer. All right? Like, seriously, he says, you get to choose celibacy. And you get to view it not as a curse, but as a blessing. Because it comes with all kinds of gifts in your life. And what he lays out here is that both for singles and for married people, there is a sacrifice being made. For married people, you sacrifice an undivided attention on the work of God. For single people, you're going to sacrifice your sexual intimacy. And guess what? That's all right, no matter what the world is telling you. That's all right. Because this is what God designed us for. So, The reality is, though, choosing singleness doesn't make you somehow asexual, right? You know, maybe some singles have experienced that where they suddenly, you know, aren't attracted to people anymore. But being single, you're probably still going to be attracted to people. You're probably still going to deal with lust issues. Listen, we live in a hyper-sexualized world, right? Like, I mean, this is all around us. It's hard to avoid it. And so for that reason, you need to stand strong. And, we could talk about this for a long time. But instead, what I'm going to do is just have a couple of our singles point you in the right direction, okay? You're not alone. When you keep choosing to connect with a community of faithful followers of Christ along your journey into a future where the path seems unclear, you can find God's next purpose for your life. And it won't be a purpose like the world offers, paths of self-indulgence, loneliness, or apathetic waiting. Just know that your past does not define you. Your relationship status does not define you. The thing that defines you is who you are in Christ. Find yourself a good friend of the same gender who you can talk about real life things with. Pursue accountability and purity in a non-judgmental and loving manner. Don't beat yourself up if you slip up. Instead, pick yourself up, brush yourself off, and ask God to reveal where you need to grow and how you can avoid falling into this situation again. Okay, see, like I said, this is a challenge because we live in this world that's going to tell you otherwise. It's going to tell you that your body, your rules, you know, I mean, like, you live by that. And the reality is God created you. And he created you with intent. And he created sex. He created sex. And Joe talked about this a whole lot last week, so I encourage you to check that out. But basically the idea is God created sex with some very clear boundaries around it, not because he wants to punish us, but because he knows what's best. And so in singleness, you aren't giving up part of your core identity, but you are choosing to sacrifice something that the world is telling you is really, 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 really important. Now, like I said, there's so much more that could be said on this subject. I'm just going to point you to some resources at the bottom of your sermon notes. There are some books that I would recommend. But another thing that we do throughout the week is something called Celebrate Recovery. Occurs every Wednesday night. And Celebrate Recovery, a lot of people assume, oh, well, that's just about substance abuse. But it's not. It's for people struggling with all kinds of hurts and hangups. Okay? And sexuality is one of those hangups. They really do a good job having conversations about this. In fact, there's a Conqueror series that Johnny Campbell runs that if you're a guy wrestling through this, man, I'm sure he'd love to talk to you and have this conversation with you. So you need to surround yourself with the right people, the right resources, and you need to figure out the truth on this. So here are my challenges, okay? So I love giving you guys something to do with this. We just debunked 5 myths, but I want you to be able to walk away with something very pragmatic and practical. The first thing is, for those of you who are single, whatever stage of singleness you're in, is don't buy into the myths. Don't buy into the myths. You are whole. You are valued. You are loved. You do not have to find your hope and identity in the person. You don't. But this world is going to keep telling you that. It's going to keep telling you lies. And when you experience these lies, when you are exposed to these lies, you need to speak truth into the situation. You need to speak scripture into the situation and say, no, this is not what God says on this subject. Don't buy into the myths. The second thing is embrace your singleness as a gift. As Paul pointed out, there is a real opportunity here. Paul was able to go around and plant all these churches. Why? Because his attention wasn't divided. He could focus entirely on God's kingdom and what it had for him. And so right now at this moment, whether you're dating or you're widowed or you're anywhere in between, listen, use your singleness as a gift to grow God's kingdom because you don't know when you'll have that opportunity again. So use it now. Now, I don't want to, actually, just real quick, one of the ways that I see this happening is every summer I get to have interns here. And interns, they didn't know this. Well, first of all my interns are single this year. But they don't know this. They thought they were giving up like 20 hours a week to hang out with me. And I'm really asking for all of it. All of it. I get all their hours. So if you're in my internship program, could you go ahead and just stand up real quick? Okay, I got 2 up here, Courtney, Hunter, back here, the guy with the hat on is Alice. You can see him over. Nope, that's. Oh, there he is, Greg. He's hard to see back there. But that's Greg. I have 9 total interns who are going to be hanging out with me, and they're making the sacrifices this summer of giving up their time and their energy so that they can instead. What? Yo, what up? I can't see because the lights are shining in my eyes. That's Seraphine and Crystal. Everybody wave at them. They're way up there. So, hey, you can say hi to them. You can give them a hard time. But most of all, just encourage them. You know what I mean? Like, they're giving up their summer to learn more about who they are and about what God's doing with them in this world. And so I'm excited about that. Now, like I said, I don't want to challenge just our singles, though. Those of you who are not single, you've got some responsibilities as well. First of all, don't perpetuate the myths. Listen, the reason that so many singles get stuck in these beliefs is because we have married people walking around that assume that this is what all single people want to be. That this is what God intends for their life. And so a lot of times, and listen, I fall into this trap too. I apologize to any of you who I did this to, is I'll say, hey, you know, like, when are you getting married? When are you dating anybody right now? Like, these are the first questions. Like, as in, wait, you can be happy being single? That's a possibility? Yes! If you heard nothing else today, listen, we have to encourage our single family members here. We should value them for who they are, not what they could potentially become. All right? They're loved by God right now, and we need to do the same. So don't perpetuate the myths. This is one of my favorite quotes from this week. The kingdom should be a place where the Rahabs and the Ruths and the Lydias are just as valued as the Sarahs and the Marys. We need to value people for who they are, not what they could become. The second challenge I have for you is this. Embrace singles as part of the family of God. As we talked about, singleness does come at a cost. There are some challenges that our singles are going to be facing, and because of that, they need to be embraced as the brothers and sisters, the fathers and mothers, the sons and daughters of the kingdom. I can only think of one time when I was invited to share dinner into a new home of a married couple that wanted to welcome and befriend me. Why is that? I love making friends and being in community. Be my friend. Point me towards godly relationships above pointing me towards whatever man happens to be single. We get this opportunity. There are people in here from all walks of life, and together we become the family of God. And our singles in this community need to feel like part of the family of God. And that means, hey, if you're older in here and you're looking for something to do, hey, adopt one of our single moms. Become a grandparent to our kids. That's what it means to be the family of God. If you're a younger couple, guess what? There are people who have lived their lives and they're in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and they would love to be adopted by you, to be invited into your home, to build a relationship with you. We need to do better at this as a church. So, those are the two challenges for you who are not married. Don't perpetuate the myths. Embrace singles as the family of God. Now, today, though, I want to just spend some time praying for our singles. And those of you who are single in this community, this is my prayer for you. I want to pray that you can stand for the truth and against the myths, the lies that this world is going to give you about your state of being. You are whole in God. May you honor God with your heart and with your mind and with your body as you navigate the path of singleness. And may you discover authentic family in this community. May you belong. May you find a life with purpose and value and intimacy as you live out the gift of singleness in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your grace and goodness. I do pray for my single family and friends in this room, in this church community, Father. I pray that you give them the wisdom to see the path that you're leading them on, no matter where they are, whether this is a stage or it's a calling. I ask that you give them opportunities. Help them to recognize those opportunities for what they are and to use their time and energy. Just pour into those things, Father. Help them to see their singleness as the gift that it is. And I pray that we who are in this community, that we embrace our singles wholeheartedly, recognizing that this gifting that they have, well, this is something to be celebrated, not something that makes them less. So help us to encourage and build up our singles through our words, through our actions. Help us to invite them into our homes. Help us to make space for them because they are your children just as we are, Father. Change us. Change us. We live in this world where we're constantly being told that our sexuality, well, that's what matters. Being happy, that's what matters. But Father, you know the path to true happiness. You designed us. And so, Father, I just ask that you give us the strength to pursue sexuality in the way you designed us, because we were made for more. We know that, Father. And it's because of your great love that we can pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.